Right, I'm going to speak this morning about the power of words. And in the first section, I'm going to talk about talking and listening to God, then others, and then ourselves. In talking to God, the first essential of all prayer is stillness. But forced to do nothing, we are restless as our minds demand stimulation. Our mind can get so easily distracted by other things, or we get tired, and we need to find a prayer style that works for each one of us. In Scripture, people prayed as they sat down, knelt, lay on the floor, reached out their hands towards the sky and praised God, and we too need to find the right way. Some people pray better when moving, like going for a walk, a run, or in the car. Our body and posture can help us turn our hearts and minds toward God. In Isaiah 43, we're told that we are chosen, accepted, and precious. And many times in the Bible, we read those words. Oil, diamonds, and gold are valuable and scarce because they are unique or very rare. And we are totally unique. No one else has the same DNA as each one of us. In Psalms 139 and 142, we're invited to admit whatever we feel and work through our uncomfortable emotions, such as anger, envy, disappointment, loneliness, despair, to a deeper relationship with God. Christians can be adept in numbing their painful emotions because they think they should always be joyful because God is in control. After all, what better person to talk to during times of prolonged difficulty and stress than God? David poured out his troubles to God and admits that faith had become a flicker rather than a flame because his spirit is faint within him, in Psalm 142. The Lord knows what's in our hearts anyway and invites us to share with him honestly. But that doesn't mean that all our perspectives will be right. And sometimes when we speak them out in prayer, we realise that we have got things wrong. Psalm 116:1 says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice. Another person who longed for God while experiencing emotional turmoil is Jeremiah. He even considered never talking about the Lord again. But having expressed his feelings, God's words ran deeper. And he said, his word is in my heart like a fire within my bones. Four times in the first two verses of Psalm 13, David asks, how long? As he felt forgotten and defeated. But three verses later, he says, I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. Habakkuk also said, how long must I call for help? But you do not listen. And yet, at the end of the book, and there's only three chapters, once he began to praise God, he was lifted in his spirit and changed. It's not the length of our public praying, but the strength of our private prayer. There are warnings in Scripture too. Isaiah 45, verse 9. Woe to him who quarrels with his maker. Can the clay speak to the potter? Malachi 3, 13. You have wearied the Lord with your words. And Hosea 14. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Moving on to listening to God, Again, we need to be still and silent, as we read in Zephaniah 1, verse 7. How does God speak to us? Well, God speaks primarily through his word. Last time I mentioned that I have put dates and highlighted certain passages when God has specifically spoken to me. And I recommend that practice. And if you've got a Bible that is just too nice to write in and mark, then go out and get one that isn't. So you have a record of when God speaks to you. It may be through a prophetic word or a word in your spirit. Psalm 8 talks about the majesty of God, and all nature declares the mountains, the seas, the changing seasons all speak to us of God. Jeremiah 33, verse 3 says, call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you do not know. But sometimes we learn through the teaching and preaching from the Bible. Each week as we gather together, we can learn so much as we're taught on various subjects, so many different characters and books to help us and to strengthen us in our Christian life. Paul was known to be a preacher, and I don't think this happened in the story I'm going to tell you, but he preached in Acts 20 past midnight. But there was a preacher who was going on quite a long time, and suddenly he stopped and he pointed to a lady in the congregation and said, excuse me, the man sitting next to you has fallen asleep. Please wake him up. And she replied, oh no, Pastor, you were the one who sent him to sleep, so you wake him up. Job 33, God does speak, now one way, then another, though man may not perceive it. Are we listening for God to speak to us? Never underestimate the power of a personal word from God to you. Mary was called to be the mother of Jesus. God spoke to a 100-year-old man called Abraham and his 90-year-old wife and said, you're going to have a baby. Circumstances said they wouldn't, and biological reality said they couldn't. But God's words are powerful and creative, and Sarah gave birth on a word from God. Abraham was told his descendants would be as numerous as the stars, and so while he was waiting, he was counting stars in an empty sky. Sometimes, though, we need to wait. In the summer, I went to a very small theatre, and at the end of Act 1, the curtains were pulled, the lights went out, and we sat in darkness. If you listened carefully, you could hear footsteps, some props being moved around, and scenery changed. When the transition was over, the curtains were pulled back, the lights came back on, ready for Act 2. You couldn't see what was happening, but you knew that the stage was being set for what was coming next. God designed you for a purpose, and the keys to discovering your purpose and calling are built into you by nature, design, gifting, and ability. Jeremiah 1 verse 4 says, I knew you before you were born and set you apart. All everyday items that we use have a unique function. I have here a comb, a cheap plastic comb that was designed with one function in mind. I also have a teaspoon that is designed to stir the sugar in your tea and maybe has a few other similar things it can do. But if you try to comb your hair with the spoon or stir your sugar with the comb, it wouldn't work because it wasn't designed for those purposes. Your purpose and calling coincide with your gifts and abilities. And when people do what they're designed to do, it looks easy because God equips us with gifts that coincide with our purpose. Let's find out what we do well and learn to manage our weaknesses. Fish love to swim and birds to fly. But God meets people where they are in ordinary life. Zacchaeus was up a tree. Peter and Andrew were mending their nets. Amos was a farmer. Gideon was threshing wheat in the winepress. Elijah was ploughing with oxen. Esther was an orphan girl in Babylon. But God used something as carnal as a beauty pageant to attract her to the king, who in time married her, and he managed to save the nation of Israel. What is in your hand? David had a sling. Moses had a staff. What gift has God given you to glorify him? No matter how unimportant you might feel, if you're still alive and breathing, there's something that God still wants you to do. You have a future, and that's what gives your life meaning and purpose. Age means nothing, unless you're cheese. Moving on to others, Ephesians 4:29 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up." In the Walt Disney story of Bambi, the mother deer is supposed to have said to her fawn, "If you haven't got anything good to say, don't say anything at all." Well, it's not scripture, but there's a lot of truth in what that mother deer is supposed to have said. In Romans 1:29, murder and gossip are mentioned in the same verse. Now, one day a lady went to her church minister and said, "I've been talking about you behind your back and gossiping." She said, "And I've come to say I'm sorry." And he said, "I want you to go and get a pillowcase and fill it with feathers." That might be dating me. "But, and go and scatter over a certain area." She thought, well, that wasn't the reaction I was expecting. But she went off, and she was told to come back when she'd done it. A couple of days later, she came back and said, "I've done it." And he said, "Now I want you to go, take your pillowcase, and fill it with all these feathers and bring it back to me." "But I can't do that. They've scattered everywhere." Exactly. That's what happens when we gossip and talk about people. Words can never be taken back. Job describes how painful are honest words, and "You have crushed me with your words." And that was talking to his friends who were his supposed comforters. I have a story, and please do not be offended by this. But it is a true story told by Jeff Lucas, and I think it happened in his church in Colorado. One day, a guy came into the church, never having been before. He was a biker, and he came dressed in his leathers, many tattoos and piercings, and he sat down. At the end of the service, only one person went to speak to him, a little old lady. He went home. Unperturbed, the following week, he returned, and he came for a few weeks. And then he was gloriously saved. He asked the Lord Jesus to come into his life, to forgive him for the things that he'd done wrong, and to give him a brand new start. And he was changed. And then after a few weeks, he wanted to raise his hands in praise and worship to God. but on his fingers he had the letters tattooed F-U-C-K-O-F-F. And as he is raising his hands, some people were not happy. And I tell that story because we do not know who God is going to bring into this building in the next few weeks, months, years, maybe as a result of the turning, maybe through outreach into the community. And we need to be ready. We can treat people differently because of the way they look or behave. But we may have addicts, refugees, transgender people who come in. Jesus loves them as much as he loves us. We're told in 1 Thessalonians to encourage one another and build each other up. And Barnabas was known to be a son of encouragement. Another story from years ago, I was in a house group with someone, and he was a teacher, and he had some hearing issues, and he was struggling with classroom discipline and control. And he used to share some of the problems that he was having fairly frequently. In time, he left teaching, and sometime after that, he was involved in an accident. He was knocked off his motorbike, and he went into the hospital, and I did go and visit, but a few days later, he died. And at the funeral, one of the people to give a eulogy was his ex-head of department. And he stood up, and as I listened to him, I was gobsmacked. He stood up and said what a wonderful person he was, and he extolled all these virtues about him. And I'm thinking, if what you're saying is true, did you ever once say that to his face? What a difference it would have made to him. You can never encourage and praise someone enough, but many people are shriveling up inside through sheer lack of it. It may be obvious, but we need to maintain good eye contact and 100% attention. Some people's needs exceed our ability to help, but we are able to maybe give a hug, an arm around the shoulder, a kind word, maybe send a note, just something that might help when people are struggling along. Now, ourselves. Our self-talk can be so negative. I should have, ought to, didn't do, wasn't there for, it's my fault, I'm a failure. So we turn to ease our misery by maybe going to the local for their happy hour, or going down to McDonald's to buy a happy meal. One gets you drunk, the other makes you fat, and that is not the answer. Psalm 42, David says, "Why are you cast down, my soul? Hope in God." Philippians 3 says, "I press on." The past can be a great teacher, but a terrible thief. Gratitude is an attitude you choose, not a reaction to your circumstances. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus gave thanks. God's will isn't simply to survive, but to thrive. Gratitude isn't a natural response to adversity, but a discipline we develop. Psalm 103 says, "Forget not all his benefits." When you take time to give thanks for the blessings in your life, it'll change your outlook and attitude. Genesis 20, verse 11, Abraham, "I said to myself." Psalm 56, "When I'm afraid, I will trust in you." And the song we sang at my request, Psalm 91, "I will say, You are my refuge, fortress, strong tower, deliverer. I will say. Now I want to read a few last words of famous people. Tommy Cooper. I'm all right tonight. My act's ready. It's just that I don't know how to finish it off. He died that night on stage. Winston Churchill. There is no hope. I'm bored with it all. Queen Elizabeth I. All my possessions for another moment of time. Oscar Wilde. I'm dying as I have lived, beyond my means. Now compare that to people who wanted to make their final words count, who knew they were forgiven. The American evangelist D.L. Moody. I see heaven receding. I see earth receding. Heaven is opening. God is calling me. And Polycarp, when confronted with the option of denying Christ or being burnt at the stake, said, 86 years I have served Christ, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Saviour? Most people don't know that the last words they speak might be the last words they ever say. But one person who did know this was Jesus. And when he was on the cross, he made his final words count too. It might be coming up on the screen, but not yet, never mind. Father, forgive them. In the midst of suffering, unspeakable pain, he prayed for his tormentors specifically. Stephen's final words were a plea for mercy for the lynch mob who were stoning him, and he had been impacted by Jesus' example. When we forgive, we take the initiative and are no longer under the power of those who harm us, thus giving us the power to release them and ourselves in the act of forgiving. We can decide not to dwell on negative experiences by choosing not to remember. Number two. Two thieves were crucified, but then something happened that changed the heart and mind of one of them, perhaps stunned by the grace that Jesus was showing in the face of torment. Jesus said, truly, and that phrase is mentioned 70 times only on Jesus' lips in the Bible. He knew that he was going to heaven that day. Mary. As Jesus makes arrangements for his mother, he fulfills the final duties of the eldest son, even though he is hanging on a cross. Mary might well have been left in an economically precarious situation. Once Jesus had gone, as women were rarely able to support themselves. Forsaken. Now, the ninth plague in Egypt was a 3-day darkness followed by the death of the firstborn. The darkness at Calvary was an announcement that God's beloved son, his firstborn, was giving his life for the sins of the world. The death of darkness and the dawning of hope. In Psalm 22, after, my God, why have you forsaken me? Come quickly to help me. Rescue me from the mouths of lions. Jesus knew, in the assembly, I will praise you, because Jesus is using this psalm to declare ultimate hope. But when it comes on to I thirst, Jesus laid aside his majesty, and so as a human being, he got thirsty like anyone else and experienced terrible dehydration. The first miracle he performed was at a wedding in Cana, when he changed water into great quality wine in large quantities. Jesus gave the very best, and then humanity offered him the most basic wine vinegar in return, which is a picture of the outrageous grace of God. We give him the worst about us, our sin and shame, and in return, he offers us forgiveness, peace, and ultimately eternal life. Grace is the stunning exchange of water for the thirsty in John 4, from the one who thirsted. It is finished. His cry was not that he was finished, but that his saving work was. The Bible repeatedly tells us that it was a one-time final action, and he had completed his life of unswerving obedience to his Father. Will we be thought of as people who started much but finished little, or will we be thought of as finishers? Commit my spirit. Father was the word he used in Gethsemane. Father was the first word he uttered from the cross, and now it's included in the last sentence of his life. He was able to breathe his last, knowing that the pain was finished with, and now he will be reunited with the Father as his epic mission was accomplished and the glories of heaven awaited. As we look at those seven sayings from the cross, do any of those apply to your situation today? Is there someone that you need to forgive? Is there someone here today who has not asked Jesus into their life? Because today you can do that. Is there something in your life and it's finished, it's over, the matter's dealt with? Time now to move on. And finally, seven words of the risen Christ. Peace I leave you with you. My peace I give you. The references in time will come up for each one. His presence. Lo, I am with you always. Preach. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Power. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And his promised return. At the ascension of Jesus, two angels said, "This same Jesus will come again in the same way that you have seen him ascend into heaven." Let's pray that our words glorify our risen Lord Jesus. Thank you.